We look tonight, again in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We're going to read verses 32 through 34, rather than what's printed in the bulletin. Mark 10, 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him on the third day. He will rise again. Truly, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the third time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus announces what is to happen to him. It's quite interesting and informative to look closely at this passage. Consider first, Jesus was walking out ahead of the disciples. They were on the road to Jerusalem. The disciples were there, but they're lagging behind Jesus. He, in effect, was alone. He was facing up to the most difficult time of his life, and those closest to him were really not with him. It is a deep truth of life that there are certain decisions that must be made, certain crises which must be faced alone. They're decisions that we all have to make that nobody can make for us. They're crises that we all have to face that no one can face for us. Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem, and if he had gotten the disciples around him and gotten them to understand what he was facing, almost assuredly, they would have tried to stop him from going on. He had to face this crisis. He had to make this decision alone. And yet, he was not alone, as we are never alone, for God was with him. He said in another place in John's Gospel, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." How meaningful, how powerful that is to know that if everybody else leaves us or we reach that place where we are totally alone as far as human help is available, God is still with us. However, in a very real sense, Jesus always goes before us. He's always ahead. How could put it like this? He said, ahead of the customs of every age, ahead of its dull conscience, ahead of its blindness to human and spiritual values and needs, he has been and is the divine trailbreaker, pushing out first into new, unexpected, unoccupied territories of human life and social achievement. Today, he goes ahead of our conventional morality, ahead of the mediocre minimum which we so readily substitute for a Christian maximum. He's ahead of our conventional morality, ahead of the mediocre minimum which we so readily substitute for a Christian maximum. He went ahead, and he goes ahead. But look now, if you would, at the disciples. They were amazed, or as Barclay translates this, they were in a state of astonished bewilderment, and they were afraid. Amazed, in a state of constant astonished bewilderment and afraid. They just didn't know what was taking place. They didn't understand. They believed to the degree that they could that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But now, for the third time, Jesus tells them that he's going to die. These two things for them just didn't make sense when you tried to put them together. They could not comprehend a Messiah that would die. Their thought was that the Messiah would conquer and reign. So they were completely bewildered. Their lack of understanding produced amazement and fear. They didn't know what was taking place. And yet, they followed. They followed. Unsure of the future, with so many questions still unanswered, they followed. They were sure really of only one thing. They loved Jesus. Afraid, bewildered, they may have wanted to leave Jesus, but their love held them to him. They loved so much, as Barclay said, that they were compelled to accept what they could not understand. I like that. They loved him so much they were compelled to accept what they could not understand. And so they followed on. I think that's the way we sometimes follow. We don't understand. But we accept what we cannot understand because of the love that we have for Jesus and the love we know he has for us. But look now at the sheer courage of Jesus. There are basically two kinds of courage. There's a type of courage which is almost a reflex action. A person is confronted totally unexpectedly with a crisis, an emergency, to which he reacts instinctively with courage. He has no time to think about the problem. Rather, in the heat of the moment, he does the courageous thing. In the eyes of those around him, he becomes a hero. It seems to me we had an example of this kind of courage recently when the plane took off and ran into all the geese and the engines conked out and the pilot landed the plane in the Hudson River. Totally unexpected. He didn't have time to think about what he was going to do. He just had to react. And that's what he did. And it was a courageous thing. And we all lifted him up as a hero. That's one kind of courage. But the courage of Jesus was different from this. He saw trouble coming. He knew how awful the future was that he faced. And yet, he went on. He could have avoided the crisis and gone another way. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He did not have to press on as he was and continue to raise opposition against himself. But Jesus presses on. He had no illusions as to the ultimate outcome of his course of action. He looked clear-eyed at what he was facing. Listen once more, as he said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him." He saw all this coming. And he went on. Look at it. He said he would be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes. They were his enemies. But who would be the one to deliver him up to them? You know, one of his beloved disciples, one of those that he'd chosen, one of the 12, one that was a trusted friend, who would betray him with a kiss. Betray him to his enemies. Now, it's one thing to be done in by an enemy. It's much more painful, more difficult to have a friend turn upon you. Jesus saw this coming. But he went on to Jerusalem. He said he was to be condemned to death. He came into his own, John said, and his own received him not. It was to the Jews that he came, his own people, to show forth God's love. Yet the chief priests, the religious leaders, those who should have received him quickest, condemned him to death. It was these religious leaders who condemned him to death and then delivered him to the Gentiles. While they condemned him to death, they could not, they were not free to kill him. They had to get their conquerors, their enemies, these despised Gentiles, to do the dastardly deed. Jesus saw this coming, but he pressed on to Jerusalem. He said they will mock him. He said, I'll be delivered to the Gentiles and they will mock me. And we know they did. The Romans mocked him. They crowned him with thorns. They put a purple robe, sign of royalty, upon him. They knelt in mock reverence before him, crying out, Hail, King of the Jews. A deliberate insult, delivered unjustly. Jesus saw this coming, but he pressed on to Jerusalem. And then he said, they will spit upon him. This is perhaps the ultimate expression of disgust, the ultimate insult. I can't imagine it, really. I discovered years ago one thing I did not want anybody to do was to slap me. Make a fist and knock me down if you would, but don't slap me. I don't know why I have such an aversion to that. But so much worse than that is the thought of having someone to spit upon me. Jesus saw this coming. And yet he pressed on to Jerusalem. And then he said they will scourge him. And we cannot imagine, really, the terrible torture that Roman scourging was. As Barclay describes it, he said the victim was stripped, his hands were tied behind him, and he was tied to a post with his back bent double and conveniently exposed to the lash. The lash itself was a long leather thong, studded in intervals with sharpened pieces of bone and pellets of lead. Such scourging always preceded crucifixion, and it reduced the naked body to strips of raw flesh and inflamed and bleeding wheels. Men died under it, and men lost their reason under it, and few remained conscious to the end of it. Jesus knew this too was coming, but he pressed on to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he knew he would be killed. The cross, with all of its agony, pain, and suffering, was there before him. Bad enough to go forward to face a sure death. How much worse to go forward to be crucified? Looking at all of this, Jesus could see every possible kind of physical, emotional, and mental suffering that the world could inflict upon him, and still he pressed on to Jerusalem. If no high verdict was possible, it would still be true to say that Jesus was one of the most courageous men who ever lived, if you couldn't say anything greater about him. But there is one further word here. Jesus said, after all the suffering, after the darkness and the tragedy of the suffering, after his death, after 3 days, he would rise again. After the suffering lay the revelation of glory beyond the cross as the crown. Beyond the defeat, there's triumph. Beyond death, there was life. Praise God. It was true for him. It will be true for us. If we bear the cross, we can look forward to wearing the crown. As Paul said, the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is there. Will we choose to follow Jesus? Maybe at times not understanding where he would lead us. Maybe at times very afraid. Will we press on assured that he is with us and he is love and he will bring us finally to his home, where we can live with him eternally? This is a way to live. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, when we look at how you, in great love and devotion, courage, knowing everything that lay before you, for the joy that was set before you, endured the cross for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. We can do no less. We can do no more than deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Surely, truly, this is a way to life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.